You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
Pastor Steve and his family are away this week. They're spending some extra time learning about some cool homeschool activities down south after seeing their family for Thanksgiving. And this morning, Todd Gearhart's preaching. And the first thing that I wrote in my journal this morning, the first thing I was thankful for, I wrote, "Lord, thank you that Todd is preaching. Thank you that we have an incredibly gifted young man that can communicate from the Word of God, a man who's passionate, who's studied, and who's so well-equipped to minister this morning." So would you welcome Todd as he comes?
Thank you. Thanks, man. Cool. Well, that kind of hype man to start me out is pretty exciting. Cool, I appreciate it. Well, hey, so first of all, happy Thanksgiving. That's kind of obligatory. Oh, thanks. So I don't know what you guys, what just happened this past 40 days, right? Now, obviously, bow hunting season's over. But no, in all seriousness, you know, the fast just ended, right? How many of you guys are excited the fast is over? It's okay to say, yeah, I'm excited, yeah. All right, I'm sure most of us, you gave up, I gave up some things. Like, I was enjoying, indulging in those things again. But, I promise actually the bow is going to be used later on, so it's just hanging out there. But, with hunting season starting tomorrow, rifle season starting tomorrow, I thought it'd be cool to talk about some hunting stuff. But, I wanted to talk today about a mighty bow hunter, his weapons, and the undead. You saw the title, A Bow, Arrows, and the Undead. And it sounds like a really bad title for a zombie movie, but I promise I will try to wrap all these things together and make sense. We just completed this fast. And last Sunday we heard Pastor Mohan preach an awesome word. And if you haven't listened to the podcast yet, that's because I haven't put it online, so I apologize. I'll get it online. But one of the words that he shared that stuck with me is that fasting is humbling. He said that numerous times. And maybe I'll just ask for a show of hands. How many were humbled during the fast? Yeah, I was. I don't know about you. There was a couple different circumstances. Hannah went to a girls' gathering she goes to regularly, and it came up in conversation, about the fast, and they were all, even though they're all Christians, they were like, "What? Like, that's kind of crazy that you're fasting. It's kind of humbling." You know, it's humbling in several senses. It's humbling in that it often indicates misplaced priorities in our life, and that's kind of humbling whenever God is pointing out things of weakness. You know, He's kind of saying, "Yeah, you're craving Facebook so much. Is that really a priority compared to a relationship with me?" And besides being humbling, I think it's also an extraordinary time where we can say, "God, you know what? I don't need these things. I don't even have to give up food, but I am because I want to be with you." You know, that's a huge thing. In this day and age, none of us has to go hungry. Like, we live in America, we live in one of the most, if not the most blessed nation in the world, and yet we chose for 40 days to give up things. That's pretty awesome. And we can say, "Yeah, God, I don't need the food. I need you. I need you more than the food. I need you more than this Facebook. I need you more than coffee or whatever else you gave up." Fasting is tough, but the rewards are great. How many of you saw rewards even from giving up things? Yeah. And Pastor Mohan last week shared that, it's not a happiness. Fasting isn't happy. I think it's important to recognize that, it's not a happy time to fast, to give up things. It's tough. But we have joy in that time. So Pastor Mohan shared, and I'll say, definitely listen to his word. It's not a happy time, but it's joyful. We experience true joy. And finally, I think it makes room for prayer. So those are just some of the things I was reflecting upon, these past 40 days of what the fast has done, and particularly prayer. I recorded a couple testimonies, and I think it'll be time in the future to record some videos and maybe to hear some more testimonies of what the fast has done. But I heard feedback from a lot of people that many of us felt our prayer life increase. And you could probably raise your hands, too. How many felt prayer life increase? Yeah, definitely. It's awesome. One of the testimonies that Judy shared that I think is going to show up eventually here. I'm going to try to collect them all. But Judy shared in a video that she felt like God was telling her to literally open her mouth and pray out loud again. And I feel like that's an awesome story for what God is doing in our congregation, that our mouths are being opened, not just to pray, but just to speak out God's truth. That's powerful. And also, I think we saw unity. We saw unity in the gatherings on Sunday mornings before service. If you haven't yet been to a pre-service prayer, we have another ad here. I'll just point it out. It's a shameless plug, because prayer before service starts is just incredibly powerful. And we saw unity as we gathered together, seeking God's face. Pastor Mohan, a few Wednesdays ago, shared, and he really shared something that caught my ear, and he said that in Acts, at the beginning of Acts, there's a verse 14, Acts 1, verse 14 says, you know, the disciples came and gathered in the upper room, and they came, and as they prayed, they were in one accord. And it's not a joke to a Honda Accord, even though I have one, but it's a joke, it's a serious endeavor with saying that all these disciples came from different places. You know, we all came from different towns, different houses. But as we gathered to pray, as those disciples gathered to pray, they came in one accord and they were unified together. So man, I don't know about you, but it was really powerful to see the unity. And we can feel it again today. The fast is over, but it's still happening. We're still unified. Praise God. And you know, as we're aligned together, that purpose is powerful. We've heard a testimony today from Keith. There was an awesome testimony of the unification and what it did. They were making impacts in the kingdom, and we're making impacts beyond the kingdom. Even as we reach into dark places and people's lives, we're pulling people out, we're saving people. God is saving people and rescuing people. That is pretty awesome. So we can look back today and say, thank you, God. I think we just need to underscore that. Thank you, God. And praise him for what he's done and remember. And specifically, I think I was thinking about how do we remember the fast. The story in Joshua 4, verse 1 through 24, and I'm not going to put it up on the screen, I'll just kind of share it. This is a story, I'll just explain it a little bit. The people of Israel, after they had been brought out, after Exodus, so Joshua is the next book in the Bible after Exodus, and it kind of follows chronologically after what happened. You know, they were brought out of Egypt, they were saved, they were rescued, quite literally from the enemy. So the people of Israel were commanded by God to make a memorial out of stones, one for each tribe, so 12 stones total, to represent all the people. And the memorial was set up at the place where God had met Israel, where he parted the Jordan River. It was really after they got out of the river, right there and then, that memorial was set up. And it wasn't just a mark for the past, it was also a sign for the future generations that God was with the people. In fact, God commanded the people, so what do we do with this? He said, well, tell your children, and tell your children's children, this is where God moved. And it was also a sign for those who weren't Israelites. You know, my wife had an opportunity to testify about the fast with these group of girls. You know, there's a testimony that's happening now that maybe has started inside of our church, but is extending. I already heard a story of another church in Halifax that heard what was happening in our church in the course of a fast, and they're starting the fast in January. So praise God, this is not just about our church, it's extending out. It's the kingdom of God is expanding. That's awesome. So I'm excited about that too, yeah. And it wasn't a sign just to those who were Israelites. God had taken care of his people, and he was worthy to be praised. But here's the thing with all this. That memorial was a sign, but do you know the Israelites moved on from that memorial? They didn't just camp out there anymore. They didn't settle there. That was just a spot where they remembered God. Then they moved on. Let me explain it this way. I love airplanes. I still look up in the sky when I hear an airplane zooming overhead. It's kind of cheesy, I know, but I love them. I was thrilled when I got to go to Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. And if any of you fellow aviation buffs know, Kitty Hawk is where the Wright brothers first launched their airplane. And if you've ever been to the Smithsonian or seen videos about the first airplane that was launched, it was pretty rickety looking. I don't know if I would have trusted flying in that thing. It was, wood. It was, I think, canvas, some sort of canvas. Like, you know, it looked pretty rickety. And even some of the video you see, it kind of shakes around. I am so glad for the Wright brothers and what they did. But I am also glad that when we fly in an airplane today, we don't still fly in an airplane like the Wright brothers made, right? I think it's something about the fast. This fast really is just the beginning. You know, it's ended, but it's just the beginning. It's kind of like that Wright Brothers airplane. We've had tremendous success. We've seen, we've literally taken flight, if you will. But it's just the beginning. And so I'm excited now for saying, yeah, looking back to that huge memorial, looking back to that huge thing God does, but say, God, now, what's next? That's even more exciting. So, yeah, I want to treat the fast like this, to memorialize it, to remember it, not just for historical knowledge, but as a launching point into things greater. So you guys with me on that? I'm ready to be launched. All right. So, now my hunting friends have been waiting for when I'm going to bring out this bow. No, I'm going to try. I was going to pick it up, but I don't know if I want to pick up the work of art right now. It's like balanced awesomely. I had to ask Noah. I'm not a hunter, by the way. I was like, is this a left-handed or right-handed bow? There's like so many gizmos in this thing. It puts my phone probably to shame with all the different doodads on it. I don't know. It's pretty cool. It's like a work of art there. It's actually kind of scary looking, too. But so, yeah, Noah let me borrow a bow. I think he has a bow for every kid in his family, which for the Latchell family, that's a pretty big deal, you know. And he had like three here today, right, buddy? Yeah. So, yeah, they have one more. Congrats, by the way. Yeah, so, and in fact, my only experience with bows and arrows, so my neighbor lets me walk on his property down the road from my house, and one warm November afternoon, I was walking, taking my kids for a little walk on his property and hiking in the woods, and as I was walking, I heard a, and I was like, what was that? And here, my neighbor runs up screaming at me, and he's like, you could have gotten hit. I'm like, what happened? He goes, well, you just walked through my target lane. So I have not experienced shooting a bow, but I have experienced being shot at by a bow. That's my only experience. So yeah, I was kind of more the target than the hunter in that case. Anyway, so I'm here to say I've survived that. And I'm also here to say that we're not going to be firing a bow today. Matt and the other deacons will appreciate that. We're not firing a bow today. So I know that I have a whole bunch of bow hunters in the church. How many bow hunters do I have here? No, at least a few. All right, awesome, cool. So the story I'm about to share has its share of bow hunting. So if you're a bow hunter, you might relate to some of these things I'm sharing, but hopefully those of you who are not will also be impacted by it. So let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 13, if you have your Bible, 2 Kings 13. And I don't know about you, but I love Bible names, but I'm going to probably mispronounce this guy's name. Just say it. And I have to say thank you to YouTube, but YouTube wasn't entirely helpful to having to pronounce this guy's name. But the story I'm about to read is about a king named Jehoash. That's the closest I can get to it. I just checked on YouTube this morning. I'm not a Bible scholar, but I did check it there. So let me just explain some background. I find it kind of funny if you are a person who glazes over whenever somebody says history, and you're like, oh, man, history. If you like comics, maybe just call it the backstory or the origin story, you know. But say, so Jehoash was a king. He was the king of Israel. At this point, the kingdom of Israel was separated. Judah had done its own thing. Israel had done its own thing. And they were divided, literally divided as nations. They had two separate kings. It was awful. It was not God's plan. But back to King Jehoash, he had allowed intermingling of idol worship and the worship of God. So he was not obedient to the call of God to wipe out any and every trace of idol worship. He was not doing a good job as a king. It's like, you have one job, and he didn't do it. So idol worship, you know, the basic definition of idol worship is it means worshiping things we've created, right? Idols are our creation. They're creations of humans. They're not God. God didn't create idols. We did. Or we've given power to. So they're worshiping things we've created or we've given power to. In a real basic way, idol worship is all about worshiping our own abilities, our own powers, and denying God the worship he deserves for being the true source of power. This is Jehoash's problem as king. He was kind of mixing, if you will, he was kind of doing a buffet or cafeteria style. He was kind of picking and choosing. That's not cool. So, it's an understatement, by the way, but it's not cool. I find it interesting that Jehoash was serving as king of Israel at the same time that King Joash was serving in Judah. Here's why. The name Jehoash and the name Joash are essentially the same name. They're just pronounced differently. And the only difference to me as I was looking at this, and again, I'm not a Bible scholar, but it just stuck out to me, is that Jehoash has an added syllable. And it kind of pointed out it was God's sense of humor, maybe. He said that Jehoash reflected that he added on to God's ways with his own gods. So that little syllable kind of, he twisted God just a little bit. But this is the amazing thing, and it kind of bugs us maybe sometimes, is that God still honored Jehoash with fighting ability. If you read through the chapter, and if you look at history at the time, Jehoash was still victorious over his enemies. And so, you know, there's a verse that says that God causes it to rain. It says in Matthew 5:25 that God causes it to rain on both the just and the unjust. He blesses. He's just a good God, right? We sang about that today. He's a good father. He just blesses, sometimes regardless of whether we are good or not. And just on a side note, you know, we should be cautious to assume that a blessing of God means that God is blessing our behavior. Sometimes God just blesses regardless of our behavior, but we should always not necessarily assume that, oh, God's blessing me, it must be a good thing. We should be careful to consider that. Anyway, so finally, Jehoash was a smart guy. This story opens up with him weeping and using the same words Elisha had used with Elijah, maybe as a way to kind of get Elisha's favor. So join with me. Elisha asks him to take a bow and an arrow and point it out the window. Let me just pull up the scriptures. I have it here for you. I'm in 2 Kings 13. So verse 11. When Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die, Jehoash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over him and said, my father, the chariots of Israel and his horsemen. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. I'll just pick this up for a second. It's bounced, maybe, yeah. So I think I'm holding this right, maybe. Yeah, left-handed. So he took it. You know, the king took the bow and the arrows. And then keep reading here. So he took the bow and arrows. He said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. And he put his hand on it. Then Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. And he said, open the window toward the east. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram, for you will defeat the Arameans at Aphek until you have destroyed them. All right, so that's the first part. I want to just go over that a little bit. So set this back down again. That even feels cool. Yeah, so let's look at this for a little bit. So remember, the king was an experienced warrior. And, you know, to me, it struck me that, you know, the king was an experienced warrior. He knew how to handle a bow, knew how to handle arrows. And yet Elisha comes up. Now remember, Elisha is on his deathbed. And he gets up out of bed and probably, you know, limps over. He's very weak and feeble and comes over and he puts his hands over the king's hands and helps the king shoot. Can you just picture this for a second? A withered old man coming up to a mighty warrior. I imagine he's probably stooped over, bending over, coming up to a king and saying, I'm going to help you shoot. That would be probably me, who's never handled a bow before, trying to help Noah on a hunt how to shoot, you know, his bow. It's kind of ridiculous, right? So here's what I thought. Here's what God was speaking to me through this, that many people come to Jesus in an area of weakness or great struggle, right? We use expressions like, when you hit rock bottom, the only way out is to look up. Or you may have even heard the term foxhole Christian. Anybody ever heard that term before? Where a military man suddenly decides to call on God to save him in the middle of a horrific battle, but after being saved from danger in the battle, he shows no gratitude or desire for a continuing relationship with Jesus. And I want to point out that Vaughn Forney, I don't think he's even here today. Is Vaughn here today? Vaughn is an example of a foxhole Christian. He called out to God in the middle of a battle, but his story is fantastic because he came home and he honored God's promise. He had cried out to God during the battle and came back and served God the rest of his life. Is now still serving God. So Vaughn is not that example of someone that runs away. But regardless, you know, it's easy sometimes in areas of weakness to say, God, help me. I need you, God. And God will definitely come. He will come to us in our weakness when we call on him. But back to Elisha and Jehoash. Elisha's actions toward Joash are also a profound illustration of what God wants to do for us. He wants to come to us also in our areas of strength, Remember this king. He was a mighty king. He was good at handling the bow and the arrow. And yet Elisha came up to him representing God and said, I need to help you. So yeah, God comes in our weakness, but he also comes in our strength. God wants to be near us to empower us as to what we think are our strengths. Remember that the king, yeah, he was an experienced warrior. In his own strength, he was capable of shooting. But when Elisha joined with him, you know, hand on his hand, handle the hand that pulls back the string. You know, they were together. They were close together. That arrow that was shot wasn't just a silly exercise of obedience. When Elisha, when the presence of God came alongside him, there was power. And what did we read? That Elisha, when he said, open the window toward the east, and he opened it, Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. Then he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram, for you will defeat the Arameans at Aphek until you have destroyed them. So the arrow, that dinky arrow against one army became mighty when Elisha, the presence of God, came alongside King Jehoash. It was much more than just one arrow. The arrow became a symbol of what God would do through the king. So God uses our strengths, he uses our actions, our obedience, and as a way to defeat the enemies. But only if we allow God alongside of us. Can I say that again? You know, God uses our actions, he uses our strengths to defeat our enemies, but only if we allow him to come alongside of us. I don't know about you, but I want to allow God to be that close to me. I imagine that the king could probably was so close to Elisha that he could feel the warmth of his body. He could probably smell, you know, what Elisha smelled like. That's really close, right? It's kind of actually crazy. I imagine maybe the king struggled with that for a little bit. Again, inviting a weak man to help shoot the bow. But remember, when we invite God, even when it looks like, God, this is kind of crazy, why are you doing this? We invite him to come. His power works through us. I want that kind of firsthand experience of God. So let's go back to the story. After the king shot, Elisha asked him to take the arrows and strike them on the ground. So starting in verse 18, he said, Elisha said, take the arrows, and he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. And he struck it three times and stopped. So the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times, and you would have struck Aram until you would have destroyed it. But now you shall strike Aram only three times. So when I first read this passage, I was arguing with God, look, God, that's not really fair to the king, right? Like, the king didn't know how many times he was supposed to do it. He just struck. He struck three times. You know, there was no clue. It's like one of those tests you're given where there's no instructions, you know. That's really frustrating. But the more I explored it, it's like, man, there's something to this story. You may have noticed that I brought along three dowel rods instead of arrows. If you want to see a grown man strike, you'd strike these high-priced carbon fiber arrows on the ground. Noah would probably start crying back there, perhaps, because they're expensive arrows. So I brought these along to symbolize the arrows since they're a little cheaper. But, you know, the king, when he was instructed to strike, you know, I imagine that maybe he was a little bit feeble. You know, he kind of struck the ground three times, and then he stopped. You know, why don't we use arrows to strike on the ground? Why wouldn't I have used Noah's arrows? You know, because arrows aren't meant to be struck on the ground. Does that make sense? Like, it's arrows are designed for what? To be shot out of a bow, right? They're not a tool. They're not a hammer. They're not a tool. I know my dad always said, use the proper tool for the job, right? Have you ever heard that phrase before? You know, Elisha was telling the king to use arrows in a way they weren't intended for, or they had never been used before. You know, sometimes God's instructions to us don't make logical sense. You know, let's look at the story of Gideon, right? The Gideon, you know, first God says to Gideon, tell all those who are fearful to go home. Okay, God, that makes sense. Now, Gideon, tell all those who drank from the water like dogs to go home. Okay, God, if you say so. Wait, where's my army going, God? You know, Gideon, take those who are left and approach the most massive army you've ever seen with your hands filled with, instead of with your hands filled with weapons, fill them with a torch and a trumpet. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. I was thinking about that, right? You know, maybe the Gideon's army had, like, swords on their sides, but they certainly weren't battle ready because they had full clay pots with torches inside, and they had trumpets. Like, that's not a way to approach an enemy, right? But we know what happened. We know what happened. It was 300 men, and Gideon and his army of 300 defeated the enemy. And yet, here's the most amazing thing. They didn't lift a finger. If you read the story, they never got a chance to use their swords. That the enemy actually literally imploded on itself. They turned against one another. It's an amazing story. How about the story of Joshua in the Battle of Jericho? Who knows that story, right? We all know that story. Joshua started marching around this fortified city. And God said, all right, I want you to march around the city, but put your worship team in the front, right? You know, that is kind of nuts. I don't know about you, that's kind of nuts. And he marched around and around. And I want you to do it every day and then go home, come back again, right? So for 6 days of this, at the last day, march around it 7 times. And at the very end, I don't want you to launch a catapult. They didn't have catapults. I want you to shout. We know the story, right? They shouted and the walls came down. Again, not a logical sense, not a logical way to do that. And there's a temptation maybe to judge the situation and say that because it's never been done that way before, it can't be God. Because arrows are designed to be shot, right? Not used on the ground. You know, I know I'm kind of like diving into the story, but I want you guys to get this, that there's an aspect of our logic that gets in the way of God moving sometimes. And this week I was reading, and I committed to God. You know, I have times in the morning where I just read what I'm continuing to read. I don't take time to study for a sermon, but in the mornings I was reading John 9, and I was like, I don't know if this is even related. In fact, earlier this week I'm like, God, I'm really feeling like I need more time to prepare for the sermon. And he said, no, I want you to keep reading. So I was reading John 9 just to dive into it, not for study, but just for personal reflection. And I find an interesting story about the man. So it's a man who was born blind. Maybe you've heard this story before. He was blind from birth. So Jesus sees this man who was blind. He makes a salve out of spit and mud. That's kind of disgusting. And rubs it on his eyes, right? That's kind of weird. The blind man washes the salve out of his eyes, and he can see. That's amazing. Here's what happens next. If you read the passage, the whole chapter 9 of John is a big argument between the Pharisees and the man who was just healed. It's an interrogation. The Pharisees are not happy that Jesus had healed. And they are questioning this guy. They question the dude that got healed. And then they question his parents. And his parents are like, I don't know, he's old enough. Go back and talk to him. They question him again. I think God gave this guy a revelation. Because here's what he said in John 9, verse 31. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Verse 32 says, ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. And I initially read over that rather quickly, and I came back to it the next day, and God spoke to me through it, and he said, you know what? Look back in your Bible. And so I did. I started looking at all the miracles that had been done up to that point. Do you know that that man in John 9, that's the first time that Jesus or God had healed someone of blindness. Blindness had never been healed before, right? There was a story of, you know, the waters parted in the Red Sea, you know, an axe head floated, people taken in chariots of fire to heaven, you know, even the dead were raised, but no one was ever healed of blindness before that point. And I think we do that sometimes. Even we use the Bible as an example. Well, God, that's never been in the Bible before, so I don't know if you can really do that. And I want to be really careful to say not that we run away from the Bible. For sure, we use the Bible as a foundation. But to say that we shouldn't limit God by just saying, well, God, you know, in the Old Testament, you never healed anybody by blindness. So that can't be you, God. Maybe the Pharisees were saying that to this blind man, saying, well, God, you don't heal blindness. That's not what you do. But he healed, and he used the blind man who was just healed to kind of tell the Pharisees what was properly happening, what the truth was. You know, I thought of this story about the striking, using arrows for their unintended purpose as a sign from God. And I thought of what happened last week, right? The end of service. You know, I was running the sound deck there. I was kind of hanging out a little bit. Pastor Mohan started praying for some folks. People started falling over. In fact, I don't think the boss surfs are here, but Dan was one of the first to fall over into the presence of God. And I kind of jumped a little bit. I don't know about you guys. It was kind of weird. It kind of surprised me. You know, God, we haven't seen that before. What happened? Maybe we use logic to dismiss the move of God without first seeking God. We can trust the Bible that true moves of the Spirit will display the fruits of the Spirit, right? Can I just say that again? That if what happened last week was a move of God, we can expect to see the fruits of God from that. What are the fruits of the Spirit? All right, let's look at it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, if we're not sure it's a move of God, we shouldn't necessarily look to our own feelings first. We should look to, what are the fruits? And I believe, after talking to some of the folks and hearing testimonies, there were genuine fruits of the Spirit had to happen from last Sunday. So yeah, part of me was uncomfortable with that, but as I talked to people, I was like, wow, these are genuine fruits coming from this. And just like that man who was healed of blindness, there was no scriptural reference necessarily to say, well, you know, the blind, healing of blindness happened before. We're in need of saying, all right, God, you're doing a new thing. You're doing a new thing. You know, is this okay? Is this, all right, cool. You know, even if I was surprised. You know, it's feeling concerned or fearful about something is normal, and it can be a natural response, but we're in need of seeking a supernatural answer from the source himself. Can I say that again? You know, like fear or feeling uncomfortable is a natural response, but we're in need of seeking a supernatural response or answer from the source himself. All right? So, yeah. And I was really challenged with this too as I was reading these words. So back to the story in 2 Kings. I'm at verse 18 now. So he struck the ground three times and stopped. Right? One, two, three. And then he stopped. If you read some commentaries about it, it says maybe the king was timid. Maybe he wasn't quite sure. I'm not going to judge the king's motives, but here's what God was speaking to me through it. In my Bible, there's a little letter after the word stopped. And I always like to read what those little letters mean, right? And after the word stopped, it says that the word literally means to stand. And that kind of makes sense, right? When you're walking and then you stop, you're standing, right? But here's what God was speaking to me through this, that after the king struck, you know, I wonder if the king, I don't know the technology back then, but if the king had to stoop a little bit, he had to bend over maybe, and after that, he stood up again. And I was like, you know what? That almost looks like he was praying. And so God was speaking to me through these arrows, and he said that maybe that three arrow strike is a sign of, it's kind of an indication of intercession or prayer. And that sometimes we strike the ground three times in intercession for something, and then we stop. And I was really convicted about this. During the fast, I really made an effort to increase my prayer life. And in fact, one morning, so typically I get up in the morning, I go downstairs and sit on the couch, and I open my Bible and read, and then I pray. And after that, after I'm done praying, I go for a run. And I was praying, and I felt that I should stop praying and get ready to run. And as I'm putting on my shoes and socks, I felt that God say, hey, I'm not done yet. And not like a guilt trip, like, I'm not done yet, but like, hey, I love you. I was loving this time. Let's keep going. I'm like, all right, God. So I stopped a little bit. You know, I didn't get the mileage that I had wanted to set out to do initially because I had to, you know, come back in time to get my kids ready for school. But I had a time with God that morning because he called me and I came back again. You know, and I think that this whole thing of stopping for a victory, again, I'll just reference Pastor Mohan's message from last week. He said, don't be satisfied with just one victory. You know, King Jehoash, because he struck only three times and then he stopped, it says that he was only going to defeat the enemy a little bit. He didn't completely defeat them. They were still a struggle. I don't know about you, but the fast has stopped, but we can still live a fasted lifestyle, right? We can take the lessons learned and the passion regained, or maybe even started anew, and continue in that power. Did you guys notice the Sunday morning fellowship, even after the fast, has continued? The Sunday morning fellowship has moved from 9 to 9:30 so that we can pray some more. You know, that's an intentional effort so that we can continue in this act of prayer. So public service announcement over, but you can feel free to join us Sundays at 9 a.m. Thank you. You know, and the intercession that, yeah, so I was, as I was praying for this message, I was reminded of some recent articles referencing, you know, people praying and commenting about the recent tragedies we've had, all the shootings and different national tragedies where someone will say thoughts and prayers, you know, with you. And I heard that some, even in the government, were saying, well, we need more than just thoughts and prayers, right? And now I kind of get what they're saying, that sometimes people can just say, well, I'm praying for you, and they never pray. But what I'm looking at is this, that the world looks at prayer and says, that is really crazy. That's ineffective. Why even bother praying? Because the world at large really doesn't think that prayer holds any power, right? And however, we know that there's power in prayer, that the prayers of a righteous man can accomplish much, that we've seen testimony of the power of prayer in our recent fast, right? And we can't be satisfied after one victory. We can't be satisfied over incomplete victories, all right? Earlier, about probably 2 or 3 weeks ago, one of the prayer focus points for the day was praying for prodigals. And as I was praying that morning for prodigals, I was reminded of a friend of mine. And now, first of all, he has asked for permission to share his name too, for my friend Jeff. My friend Jeff, I was just talking with Hannah this morning. I first met him when I was in need of a guitar player. It was probably 6 or 7 years ago or even longer. And he was going to Christ Community, our kind of mother church. And so I called him up, and we really connected. And Jeff has an amazing testimony of total healing from drug and alcohol addiction, like so bad that he's been in rehab several times. God has completely erased any temptation of that. It's a powerful testimony. And I had been praying for him for a long time. I had been striking the ground, if you will, with arrows of intercession for so many times for him. And I was thrilled when he was healed of those things. And then one day, I hadn't heard from him for a while. And I texted him a few months ago, and I found out that him and his wife had split up. And it was awful. It was so discouraging to me to hear it. I was depressed. And, you know, so fast forward a few weeks, and we're praying for prodigals, and Jeff's name popped up in my heart. So I started praying for Jeff, and God corrected me in that time of prayer. He said, you know what? You kind of gave up on Jeff. You struck the ground only 3 times. You were praying for him, and you didn't continue to pray for him regularly, and as a result, you're seeing incomplete victory. And I was like, I felt chastised, I felt corrected, but I felt encouraged, too, to keep praying for him. And so I prayed for him again anew. I was praying, God, restore him back, restore his marriage. He had actually slipped to some other habits, too, and was separated, living in a separate house from his wife. And I was praying for him again anew, so I have to tell you a testimony of what happened. Thursday morning, you know, literally the day, Thanksgiving morning, the day after the fast has ended, I'm enjoying my first bowl of cereal in 40 days, and it was exciting. Yay, cereal, right? So we're sitting there at breakfast table, and my phone buzzes, and I start reading a text. It's from Jeff. And my wife and kids wondered what was going on, because as I was reading, I started crying. And this is just so powerful. Jeff texted me. He said, my wife and I want to come and visit you. And when I first read it, I'm like, wait, he just wants to visit? Wait, he said, my wife and I. And here, he came over Friday night and shared the testimony that him and his wife had split up, and they were separate, and they both thought separately that their marriage was over and done. And yet they continued to pray and walk with God. And God said, no, it's not over yet. And as a result, they got back together. And they're not perfect. Their relationship is not perfect yet. And you know, no one's relationship is. But they walked together again. And they came as a family to our house on Friday night. And their words and testimonies were powerful as a story. Yeah, it's go God. But you know what it did to my heart? It said, wow, God, I've given up so easily. I've given up so easily and stopped interceding for things. I've given up on circumstances. And it rekindled a passion in my heart again to keep striking the ground in intercession for these things. You know, for the prodigals in our life, to not give up after 3, but to keep striking the ground, intercession. You know, striking the ground for all the prodigals that have left, maybe in your family. Strike the ground for the prodigals in your family. Strike the ground for the prodigals in the church. You know, there's people in our church who have been called prophetically to be in this church, to strike the ground for them, to keep striking for all those who have left the kingdom of God to come, to call them back. You know, to strike the ground for healings, right? We, you know, the family, the Vandewalls struck the ground for Keys, and they continued to pray. We prayed as a community on Sunday morning, last Sunday, and we saw healing in that area. So to keep striking the ground, to keep striking the ground for the specific words of God that God has placed over our church. And finally, to not be like King Jehoash and give up so easily. So, let's continue. Continue to strike the ground, right? To not give up, you know, to be, if you will, to not stand, to be in that place of prayer, you know, kneeling humbly and striking the ground, and to not stand up out of our prayer until we see victory, right? Yeah. I want to do that. So, yeah, back to that public service announcement. It means keeping that prayer on Sunday mornings going, right? Let's not give up on that. Let's keep striking the ground for that. Is that cool? I don't know why my mom's laughing. I'm concerned. So, finally, I wanted to say this, the undead part. You know, most of you were really wondering how I was going to figure out the way to get the undead in this story. If you've been reading ahead, maybe you see where I'm going at, or maybe you were speed dialing Pastor Steve to be like, come back from North Carolina, wherever you're at, and rescue us from the guy who's speaking about zombies from the pulpit. I don't know. Is speed dialing still a thing? I'm not sure. I don't know. I don't know. Is this still a thing? Hey, Siri. Thank you. All right. So, verse 20. Elisha died, and they buried him. Now, the bands of Moabites would invade the land in the spring of the year, and as they were burying a man, behold, they saw a marauding band. So the Israelites were burying a man, and they saw a marauding band of these Moabites. And they cast the man into the grave of Elisha. And when the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. So let me just summarize that again. Yeah, Elisha dies. He's put into a cave. The Moabites come to attack Israel, and in the rush and fury of battle, they don't even have time to bury the warrior. They just kind of toss his body into a cave they found. And it happens to be the same cave where Elisha's bones are sitting, right? So suddenly the corpse, or if you will, the undead man, touches Elisha's bones, and bang! The dead man is now an undead man, right? Can you just imagine? I was laughing about this. Can you imagine this guy who's thrown into the cave? Obviously, he doesn't know he's been thrown into a cave because he's dead. But when he wakes up from death, so at first I was like, I'm not an actor at all, so this will be horrible. But, you know, he wakes up, so he's probably thrilled to be alive again. I don't know about you. So he wakes up, and he opens his eyes, but he's like, my eyes are open, but I can't see anything. And then he kind of feels around, and he feels bones. He's like, ah! You know, like it's a crazy story. Yeah, sorry for my acting skills. I'm not going to win an Academy Award for that. But this guy may have died again from fright. I'm not sure. But here's the thing. You know, Elisha had died. His time of ministry on the earth was over, yet even his decaying bones still held the power of God to resurrect people. Because God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Yeah. So our fast is over, right? You can say woohoo again, okay? Yeah, it's okay. It's okay to cheer. You know, Hannah and I celebrated the end of the fast with coffee and donuts at Dunkin' Donuts. That was, sorry for not going to Starbucks, Pastor James, but we went to Dunkin' Donuts. But though we celebrated the end of the fast, it's really just the beginning, right? Though the designated time of the fast is over, just like the ministry of Elisha, that period of time is over now. There's still power left in it. So the fast is not dead. The fast is still alive in our hearts. There's still power. In fact, I was reflecting upon the story of Jesus. Before he entered the ministry, you know, what did he do? He fasted for 40 days. You know that before Jesus started ministering, before he started performing miracles, the Son of God, the God in flesh, fasted for 40 days to receive power. So that gets me excited. Wow, Jesus fasted for 40 days, and we fasted for 40 days, and now we have that power. Yeah, thank you for the amen. It's pretty awesome. So Jesus, the fast was just a launching point for his ministry. I am thrilled that Jesus' fast was just the beginning, right? So, Noah, besides providing me with a bow to borrow this morning, he kind of gave me a quick lesson this morning on how to shoot. And I'm not going to shoot it again, Matt. Like, I could shoot it through the wall or anything. But I just wanted to kind of conclude by talking about some of the spiritual truths in the bow. Noah, if you don't mind coming up, man. He's going to look a lot better doing this than I am. But yeah, this is really powerful. The importance of shooting with a bow and all that's involved with it. So Noah's going to grab his bow, and let's just talk about some of the positions. You know, there's so much to be said. I was looking this up a little bit too, and I talked to Noah a little bit. There's much to be said about if you want to aim the arrow properly, that your position of your body matters. Maybe some of you bow hunters will know this. You know, so first of all, your feet had to be firmly planted. This speaks to me of our need to be grounded in the firm foundation of God's truth in the Bible. You know, but it's a foundation. It's just the beginning, right? So our feet are firmly grounded. And the second one to me, this is powerful, that there's a relaxed grip on the bow. So Noah's left hand, you know, he's not gripping it with a death grip. That'd probably be me, because I'd be afraid that it would like snap back at me or something like that. But there's a relaxed grip on the bow. In fact, that's a key to aiming an arrow properly, is to have a relaxed grip. So that it speaks to not striving in our own power, but resting in God's grace. You know, to literally allow the bow to do the work instead of you trying to squeeze every little bit. And you know, if you squeeze too hard, it kind of makes the bow not work effectively. That's pretty powerful right there. Finally, the second one, so after you have your feet planted, after you have your bow hand, the hand holding the bow with a relaxed grip on it, use your whole body to pull the arrow back, the whole upper body. So Noah's going to pull back. Yeah, so a good, you don't have to keep holding it, man. It looks good, though. But yeah, but so I was talking with Noah about this, and he's like, yeah, so a good bow hunter doesn't just use their arm. Can you demonstrate, like, just using your arm to try to pull it back? I don't even know if you could do that. Like, I teach them bad habits again. But there is, it's like Noah was telling me about this. Like, you know, maybe if I tried to do it, the tendency is to try to use just your arm strength to pull back the bow instead of using your whole body. And instead of engaging your, not just your arms, but your chest and your shoulders to pull it back. So you're, again, you're being really effective. You're allowing, and you're not shaking the bow all around, right? Noah said that you could scare the prey away, scare the thing you're trying to hunt away if you're shaking so bad as you're pulling the bow back with just the weight. But to me, it also says the spiritual significance that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, all of our souls, and all of our strength. So to not just partially, you know, love God, but to love God fully with all of our, just like the bow is pulled back with all of our body, to pull back with, to love God with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our strength. So the fourth thing that I learned about, again, this is Noah as an example. I don't know how we could really share this one, but aim. So, yeah, everybody kind of knows Captain Obvious here that if you don't aim the arrow in the proper way, it's not going to go there, right? There's no such thing really yet as guided arrows, I don't think. No. So you have to point it in the right direction for it to go that direction, right? If Noah wanted to go that way, he couldn't aim the arrow that direction. That would not work, right? Awesome. Thank you.
You come up with something like that.
Okay. All right. So, to me, it speaks to our spiritual vision, a need to not rely on our understanding or experience, even with the things that happened last Sunday. Yeah, people falling over. That's kind of crazy, God. I've never experienced that before. And we can either say, well, because I haven't experienced it before, because it's a new thing, to dismiss it outright, or we can say, God, I haven't experienced it before, but I have your vision. I'm seeing things your way. I'm aiming your way, God. And I'm not relying on my own experiences or my own feelings of comfort to judge whether this is the move of God or not. So aim, that's important too. And these last two things are powerful. To the importance of release. So I asked Noah about this because it didn't make sense to me. That the string of a bow needs to be released quickly and all at once. Being tentative or slow in the release can cause the arrow to go off course. So I don't know if you get that when you pull the bow back and the string's tightest. If you let it go tentatively, like I'd probably do because I'd be scared of this thing snapping my ear off or something like that. You know, if you're tentative to that, it'll actually cause the string to not fly true to its course. And to me, it speaks on to not be tentative, to not to be slow to let go or to release our sins, our offenses, or anything that hinders us, right? To release it, to release these things, and to release them quickly and completely, right? The arrow does not fly if you have one finger right, left on the bowstring, right? You got to let all of it go, right? So release all at once, completely. And finally, this didn't even make sense to me either. Now, I realize that I'm not a bow hunter, so bear with me on this one. But I was reading about this, and I asked Noah, because I'm like, is this really true? And he said, yeah, that even after you let go of the string, your job as the bow hunter is not done yet. And there's an importance of follow-through, that after you let go of the string, that the bow will kind of move, and you have to let the bow move and go through its course. Otherwise, the arrow can be pulled off course because you're in a hurry after you release the string, and you kind of jerk a little bit, and it pulls the arrow off course. And to me, it spoke this, that even in our fast, we're in need of follow-through. We're in need to not just stop, you know, not just let the arrow go to release it, but also to follow through and be careful how we follow through. You know, I was reading some horror stories that if you don't follow through properly, besides the arrow going off course, that you could have the bowstring, you know, hit your wrist funny, or, you know, there's some scary stories about that, which is why I don't shoot bows. Maybe you already need some training in that, but I don't know about you, but I don't want to go off course. I want this fast to be a launching point. I want this fast to be like an arrow coming from the hands of an experienced bowman that goes properly and straight on this course. I want to make sure that my follow-through is accurate. So give Noah a hand. Thank you. Thank you, sir. He's a good co-pilot to have up there. If you had great times with God during this fast, and I've heard that's the case, continue in them. Have you interceded for things and seen victories? You know, don't stop at one victory. Don't stop striking the ground at just three times or however many times. You know what? I was encouraged by my friend Jeff's story to not give up. You know, even if God today is bringing to mind someone in your heart who you've given up on, or maybe just forgotten about, that God is rekindling a desire to keep striking in those areas of intercession. And don't stop at one victory, but continue to strike the ground until total victory is accomplished. Can we just reflect again? You know, at the very beginning of the story with Elisha and the king, to allow God to come into our strengths. Instead of not just our weaknesses, he comes in there, but to allow him to come into our strengths. You know, to be willing to humbly submit to God's ways. And, the second point was to trust God. And to say, God, you know, I haven't seen that done before. I haven't seen arrows struck on the ground. But if you're telling me to do it, to be obedient to his ways and to not let our logic, not let our past experiences get in the way. And then the third point was to never give up. So I just want to leave us with that, to never give up in place of intercession, to keep going after these things and to follow through finally. So just leave you with that. And Patty, if you had anything to close or any of the other elders, thank you.
Thank you, Todd. That was an awesome word. And I don't know what more to add to that. I think the Holy Spirit has challenged all of us. And my takeaway is we were in a pre-fast, a mid-fast, and a post-fast. And now we're in that post-fast. And once you do something spiritually, you always draw a line and you never go back. And we'll have days again where we're pre-fasting, mid-fasting, post-fasting, and we're moving on in the things of the Lord. You know, so often we say we don't want any glory. We don't want any lip service, eye service. All the glory goes unto the Lord. So if that be the case, if he asks us to do anything for his kingdom, we should obey, because the outcome is his. Whether we see it as a success or whether we see it as a failure, we don't know what God has done in the midst of all of that. But it's just not a choice to obey. What the Holy Spirit challenged me with today was, he wants my obedience, but he wants it to be done faithfully, with faith, lovingly, joyfully, enthusiastically, and with a tenacity and a persistence. So when I obey, my takeaway today is I want to obey lovingly, faithfully, joyfully, enthusiastically, persistently, tenaciously, whatever, and keep moving on. Because there's a miracle out there. There's a goal and an outcome that has yet to be seen. And you know what? I want to be like Elisha, that when I'm dead and gone, there's a legacy left behind that impacts people. So that is my takeaway. And that Lord has challenged us all. And thank you, Todd, for that challenge spiritually. And then James wants to share a prayer there to close.
Okay. So Pastor James that came up, and he had underlined the word endurance as something that he heard. So I just wanted to pray that we'd have the endurance to see this word complete, right? To see these prodigals come back, to see healings done. You know, it's easy to get tired, but I just want to pray that for you guys, that we have endurance. All right, so God, first of all, we just thank you for your word, God. Not even my words, but your word. Father, we thank you that you are faithful, that you don't give up on us. And I just thank you that even in the time that I gave up for my friend Jeff, where I slowed down, where I didn't have endurance for my friend Jeff, God, that you were faithful, that you endured, God. And I thank you even that when we revisit these prodigals and we start again and pray for these folks, we start again praying for things in our own life that may have died and gone away, that you give us that endurance, that you give us that heart. So we get to capture a bit of you, God. We get to capture your heart when you never give up on us, that we can never give up on people. So God, we ask for and we receive today the endurance that comes. We receive today the strength. God, we hope in you. We trust in you. God, we are committed to you. And we thank you that you give us the strength to endure. You give us the strength to continue seeking and to continue striking, Father. Thank you, God. You are good. Amen.
Thank you, Todd. Would you guys just, out of gratitude for Todd being available to the Lord, would you just kind of give him an applause right now? I know that feels awkward for you, but we're grateful for your availability to God, or as Pastor Mohan would say, availability, if you were here. You know that people from India switch their V's and W's. Anyways, I just have this last thought going through my head this morning, and it's the question, how do you steward a miracle? How do you steward a miracle? Well, you believe God for another miracle. You don't look back and say, that was great, and then you move on. But you believe God for another miracle. So I want to give you an opportunity right now. And if you're ready to go, you're free to go. You're dismissed. But if there's something that you want someone to pray for you for, to believe a miracle with you, would you come on up and some of the elders will be available to pray for you? And if there's anything else you want prayer for, you're welcome to come on up too and receive prayer. So if you want someone to stand with you in prayer, then come on up. We'll pray for you. If not, have a wonderful week in the Lord, and we'll see you soon.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.